Okay, well, welcome back to First Baptist Church of Delphi, another Lord's Day, and our class on parenthood. We're going to be talking about Proverbs today. So this is lesson 18. If you don't have a book, I have one extra kind of handout, and that might be helpful to you. So follow along. Let me pray, and we'll get started. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather under your word to hear from the Good Shepherd what he has to say to his sheep. And we think of what you have to say in terms of your wisdom and what the wisdom writers have to say to us in terms of our parenting and how to raise wise and godly children and how to be wise and faithful parents. Pray that you would give us insight and understanding into your word that we might hear these things and believe them and obey them, all for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard it said that kids don't come with an instruction manual? Well, in a sense, actually they do. Because the Bible has a songbook right in the middle of it, Book of Psalms. And then right after that songbook, it has a lengthy book full of instructions. A set of God-given, time-tested lessons that all kids need to hear, and that book is Proverbs. In a chapter from his excellent book, What the Bible Says About Parenting, highly recommended, God's Plan for Rearing Your Child, and on which we're going to rely extensively this morning, John MacArthur writes that Proverbs is a fitting textbook for parents. It is an inspired book of wisdom from the wisest father who ever lived, a vital compendium of the sort of practical wisdom all parents need to pass on to their children. And it's also a fitting textbook for adults, because we adults need to hear these lessons too. So Proverbs says that it is for giving knowledge and discretion to the young, but that the wise can listen and add to their learning. And even the discerning can get guidance. So in short, Proverbs is especially for parents and children, but ultimately it's for all of us. Before turning to the instructions in Proverbs, though, we should note some basic principles for understanding them. And so I have a couple of those here. Number one, Proverbs are truisms, not inviolable promises. So as Mark Dever has said, they are always true ultimately. They are normally true now. Okay? They're always true ultimately. They are normally true now. We should also understand that Proverbs should not only be verbally repeated, they should be lived out. Right? And we know this because parenting is very practical. Proverbs 14:16, a wise person is cautious and turns from evil, but a fool is easily angered and is careless. Proverbs 12:15, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. In other words, in dealing with Proverbs, we must understand that wisdom involves how we live. What is done is as vital to true wisdom as what is said. And that said, we do need to speak to our children, right? And this was the theme of our lesson some months ago on communication. Proverbs is a powerful demonstration that words matter. And so we want to beg God for the spirit of the writer when he says in Proverbs 4, my son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. We want to tenderly admonish our children to listen to our words and to see the value in them. And there are just scores of Proverbs on this. My son or daughter, accept my words and store my commands within you. My son or my daughter, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, and so many more. We want our children to see that their primary goal in life is pursuing wisdom, and much of that wisdom can and will come from us as their parents. And the world encourages us to teach our kids to pursue many things, but wisdom doesn't even make the top 100 so often in those lists. Even Christian books on parenting can downplay or ignore altogether the value of wisdom. But instruction, right, understanding, discretion, the things that the Proverbs speaks of, This is what we want our children to treasure, because in finding wisdom, they find really Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. So today, I kind of want to just set before you, from again, relying on this chapter from John MacArthur, 10 principles of wisdom identified and amply confirmed throughout the Proverbs that we want to live out and speak to our children. Wisdom they should prize, treasure, and seek after with all their hearts. Okay? Any questions or comments on just these opening comments about the book of Proverbs, what it is, and maybe things that you found useful in your own parenting before we start diving into the lessons?
Another really good resource is a book called Proverbs for Parenting.
Well, there you go.
I've used it before and know what it does. It takes different categories and shows you what Proverbs apply to those different things. So it's really good.
Good. Good resource. Proverbs for Parenting. I've not heard of that one. Good. All right, let's get into this. So these are 10 lessons that kids and adults need to learn and relearn. Number one, we must teach our children to fear their God. Proverbs starts famously with this declaration: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? I actually talked about this a couple weeks ago. It is reverence, right? Sacred awe of God's utter holiness. And it's also, in a sense, a fear of God's displeasure. A holy and healthy sense of terror and apprehension in light of God's right to chasten and punish and judge. And so we want to lay out for our children that the fear of God is the key to wisdom. It's the key to life. And as the proverb says, it is better than wealth. And John MacArthur writes, "You have not satisfied the responsibilities of parenthood when you have made your children submit to you. My goal as a father was not merely to have my children being chastened by their father. I wanted them to fear being chastened by their God." And brothers and sisters, this is really right on. Pray that your children would fear God, that they would reverence him and fear his displeasure. Ted Tripp tells how his parents had taught their kids that disobedience to parents is dangerous because God says that it does not promise disobedient kids that it will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. It says it promises obedient children that it'll go well with them and live long on the earth. And then Ted and some other boys were getting ready to climb a fence to play baseball in an area they had been told not to play by their parents. And Ted's little brother said, "You don't want to live long, do you?" And then another kid said, "What will happen? Will your dad kill you?" But his little brother had internalized the fear of the Lord, right? So teach your kids or those under your care this fear of the Lord. Explain to them the safety for those who obey, you know, maybe the circle of safety. Speak in sober tones about disobedience, right? When we've talked about entreaty and the earnestness of our communication at times. Let them feel the gravity in your voice and let them see that you yourself are a person under authority. So apologize when you sin. Point out to them that if you don't discipline them when they sin and disobey, that God will discipline you for disobedience, okay? You have to obey God in carrying out his instructions. Never let them think that everything is taken care of once you've disciplined them. And of course, in one sense, it is, right? The deed's been done. It's been dealt with. But if they've disobeyed you, they've also sinned against God, okay? Who tells them to obey their parents. And so they need to be reconciled to him and confess their sins to him. And then we present to them the gospel, okay? So, again, just kind of picking up all these things, right, in our instruction, in our warnings, in our correction, we're trying to instill the fear of the Lord in our children, right? Any questions or comments on this first point? Now, again, I don't want you to use threats, right? Maybe you've heard, "I'm going to put the fear of God in you." That's not the way to do it, okay? Speak in sober tones. Let God himself put the fear of God in them, okay? All right, well, let's move on. Number two. We must teach our children to guard their minds. Solomon commands his son to guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. And he uses the heart as a synonym for the mind, right? He says elsewhere, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And a basic implication of this is that we must help children who are often gullible and ready to believe and even get wrapped up in anything to learn to guard their minds. And this is a massive job because network television, much less cable, gives Satan a free shot at your kids. And you don't know always what's going to be said or done there, and so you're left often to react. Several justices of the Supreme Court have recognized this, noting that broadcast media functions like an intruder in our homes. Here's a quote. To say that one may avoid further offense by turning off the radio when he hears indecent language is like saying that the remedy for an assault is to run away after the first blow. So Proverbs forces us to ask, are we willing to give Satan a free shot at our children's minds? The average American child, this is an astonishing stat, watches 25 hours of television a week, more than 3 hours per day. So brothers and sisters, how can this be anything but delegating the job of parenting to entertainment executives and advertisers?
How old is that?
Probably at least, this hasn't been updated in probably a decade.
TV is
but it's probably even more than
that.
Yeah, it's probably computers and phones now, right? Anyway, are they going to guard our kids' hearts while searching for their wallet or their purse, you know, especially as they grow up? Well, I don't think so. So let's take care of what they see and hear. Now, I'm not going to this morning set out bright lines for what your children can or cannot see, okay? You're going to have to use your wisdom for that as parents. I'm just urging you to be aware of the dangers and then work to train your children to guard their minds. And what happens if they do see or hear something bad? You know, oftentimes we'll be watching, I've said this earlier in the class, but somebody will say something bad. We'll just pause the movie or the show and say, okay, here's why we don't use those words and here's how they're acting, right? So use it as a teaching tool of here's people who are not fearing the Lord and what do you think is going to happen if they continue down this road, okay? Now you still have to use wisdom as to what you do show them and what they can handle, okay? So it does take work, right? Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes, and by extension, before our children, okay? And now making these decisions, John MacArthur urges us to understand the difference between our kids being inexperienced in evil and naive about it, okay? This is kind of talking about what I was just getting at here. We want our children to be entirely inexperienced in evil. We do not want them to be at all naive about it. Okay, so the naive, he says, are the easiest targets for the seductive wiles of temptation. And so we want to protect and prepare them. He says, our task is to teach them discernment, not raise them to be prudes. And then he goes on. He says, it may well be more profitable to watch Star Wars with your kids and teach them how to identify and refute its erroneous New Age philosophies, rather than trying to keep your children spiritually quarantined, completely shut off from such influences. Right? Again, so you're going to have to use your judgment, right? How can you use media and things as teaching tools to expose the false thinkings and the ideas that are out there versus totally inoculating them, you know, kind of the bubble mindset? And then there are some things, obviously, that you don't want to set before your children at all. Things are just so basely evil, okay? So let's teach our kids to guard their hearts and cultivate wholesome thoughts. Again, Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Comments or questions, things you maybe have found helpful or challenging in teaching children to guard their minds.
I was just thinking through this, pairing with last week's lesson. This is probably one of the hardest things to do, especially as the kids get older, the teenagehood and being an adult when they have a device in their hand or have access to the internet. Because there are ways to get around all your protections. And this is, you know, TikTok and social media is full of ads that will influence your kids' minds.
Mm-hmm.
It's very, very difficult.
Mm-hmm. And I think the ESV's translation of Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance. It does take vigilance.
I have a friend who was one of the very first homeschoolers that I knew. And they didn't allow their children to watch any TV in their home. The TV was in the closet, and then they would pull it out on certain occasions. But what they found when their oldest children went to college, they went to their parents and said, I am so far removed from everybody, like from the culture, because there's always references to certain movies that everybody identifies with, right? Or music that all the kids their age grew up with. And so when there would be references to, you know, social and cultural things, they were completely out of the loop and felt really out of place. And so they suggested to their parents that for their younger siblings, they open up that door a little bit for them and help them. So there is the opposite, you know, you can have too much, but then sometimes there's not enough to where they're just so out of touch with the culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's, it takes wisdom. That's,
for the most part, we have a hard time being not of the world, but there is a danger of being not in it as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I've seen, though, too, where Christians are trying to become more in the world, or of the world, I mean, and it's hard to see the difference between the two, because they've heard podcasts or whatever that we need to be reaching people, so let's have a Bible study at a bar, or let's get tattoos just so we can fit in with people who have tattoos and we can use that as a thing, or even language, how we speak bad words just so we can fit in. And those have been, I feel, very harmful. So we can be in the world but not of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this goes back to when we talked about being salt and light, right? Not alienation, so just totally separate, but not accommodation or compromise either. We want to avoid both of those ditches. Let's go to number three. We must teach our children to obey their parents. And again, we covered this in past lessons, but establishing authority is critical for children to understand God and His authority. And Ted Tripp has encouraged us to set a single overarching goal for children up to age 5 of teaching them to be people under authority. Okay, and then our lesson on corrective discipline reminded us that the rod is to be undertaken with great caution, but in the knowledge that it's biblically commanded for children and for parents. And that we are setting before them the way of life, right? Proverbs 4, keep my commands and live. Proverbs 6, 20-23, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We're teaching them to avoid the path of death. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That's, I think, Proverbs 30, verse 17. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And then I have some other text here, okay? Let's teach our children to obey, okay, that they may live. So this is more just a review, but it's emphasized in the Proverbs. My son, obey my voice. In fact, the command, hear plus my voice, listen to my voice, that's often an equivalent of saying obey, okay? Whenever you see that in the Proverbs, listen to my voice. It means obey. Obey me. So it's a theme that's repeated throughout the Proverbs. And then number four, we must teach our children to select their companions. Proverbs starts with this negative warning. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. Okay, do not consent. Later it says that the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. And of course, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals. And so we want to train our children that their choice of friends is not a matter of indifference to God. how their friends think and the ideas that their friends have that they never would have had can wield a powerful influence over them. And as we've seen, just seen, God wants them to guard their hearts and minds. Now, I remember in youth group growing up in my church, one time we had a guest speaker who introduced her teaching on physical intimacy while dating. And she introduced this topic with a survey of the teenagers' thoughts on what was an appropriate level of intimacy for dating high schoolers. I mean, can you imagine the ideas? The lady meant well, but can you imagine a more biased group to survey from? And I was powerfully impressed by the liberty that some teens thought that they had. In fact, after that misguided youth survey, our youth pastor had to teach a follow-up lesson the next week as a corrective and also as an apology for allowing the speaker in the first place. So positively, we want our kids to know, again, that whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So this doesn't mean our kids can't be friends with children from non-Christian homes, okay? To the contrary, if your children are believers, right, this is good training tool for evangelism for them. The question is, how foolish are these friends, and do our kids know it? Or are they being influenced by them rather than the other way around, okay? Now, at the same time, we want our kids to cultivate a desire to be friends with wise children. Okay, so ask your kids, who are your heroes? Who do you look up to, maybe if their kids are older? Who do you want to be like? Can you think of some friends who seem wise? Some kids who seem unwise? Thoughts or comments on these last two, 3 and 4, obedience and wise companions. Jared, go ahead.
In a public school, I've not seen too many kids get convicted of their bad behavior. I see good kids, professing Christians, get affected by the bad kids, by and far. And so I'd be very careful about what friends. Very close friends, anyway. We advise our kids, it's okay to have friends that aren't saved, but they're not your close friends.
Okay. Yeah.
You'd be very careful around them.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Sarah?
I was going to say, it's hard to tell. You don't know if someone's saved or if your kid's friends are saved. You're right, lots of times. So you're looking for fruit in their lives, not just are their parents saved and are they just following under the parents' home. Is there true fruit in the kids? And even then, we don't know. But.
Yeah, and this is where the church comes into play, right? If the church has received your teenager, right, and baptized them into membership and is exercising an oversight over them, this other child has likewise been, all right, now you have good reason to believe that, in good faith, that they're walking with the Lord because this whole church has agreed with them. And if it's a solid church, right, you can trust them. But if you don't have that, right, then it is very subjective. They might say they follow the Lord, but who agrees with that? So this is where church membership and the oversight of a church is really helpful in gauging where someone is spiritually. Okay.
I was thinking about parents teaching their children, and then you said the comment about, who do your kids look up to? And something that, my teenagers are saying, they are looking up to some of you who are parenting now. And I think that that really struck me, when, I'm going to call him out, Roy sees a couple here in the church and they're the way they are parenting, and that affected him to the point of seeing in a relationship that he wanted to be in to go, oh, wait a minute. I want to have a relationship like this couple. Like, they're not going to, I mean, they don't necessarily look, I think they do look to Frank and I, but they're watching you. And so I think you younger.
More now, cool parents.
Yeah, you have more cool parents. You are having an effect on, on my teenagers. They're watching you. They are looking at you and seeing you following this.
That's absolutely true, because I know for me, I would look at men in our church as examples of what I wanted in a husband. Mm-hmm. And it was extremely helpful. I saw my dad live out, and I looked up to that, but then to see other men living out their faith, was a huge example.
Mm-hmm. So. Very good. Then let's move on. Number five. We must teach our children to control their lusts. Here's a major warning for our children today. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to remember that all children develop powerful lusts as they grow into maturity that can lead them to tragedy unless controlled. And Scripture is very clear about the dangers, saying that wisdom will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God, and that her house sinks down to death and her ways to the land of the departed spirits. None return who go to her. None reach the paths of life. In other words, fornication can literally be fatal. The writer says the same thing in verses 3 through 5, chapter 5. Though the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey and her words are smoother than oil, in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps head straight for Sheol. Just go over those first chapters of Proverbs and see how often these warnings are repeated. Think of the lifelong reproach brought about by adultery. Think of the lives destroyed by lack of sexual self-control. We need to warn our children in the strongest terms to flee this. For the boys, we want to impress on them the eternal danger of such women. Again, chapter 7. Now, sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words from my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray onto her paths. For she has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. And her paths are everywhere today. And at times, right through our own homes and onto those devices. And so I'm convinced this is one of the primary jobs of parents of boys. Hey, let's be vigilant, and God will give us grace. For the girls, we want to impress on them not to be such women. Okay? We need to recognize that just as magnetically as our culture draws our sons to sexual sin, it draws our daughters to be seductresses. And there's a power, a sinful power, that girls naturally want to assert over men with their looks. Madonna has said, I've been provoking people since I was a little girl. I've always wanted to be alluring. It's a great feeling to be powerful. I've been striving for it all my life. Right? She calls herself Madonna, but does this sound like someone we want to meet in the that we meet in the book of Proverbs? Okay, as Lady Folly, right? She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square, she lurks with a brazen face. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. We want to teach our girls that this lust for power to hold sway over men is sinful and wrong. It's a form of self-worship. It's not loving to the boys, and it's rebellion against God's design. And so we want to train them to be noble women, right? An asset to their husbands and their churches if the Lord gives them marriage. And it's a lot like the sisters present here in this church, okay? Again, worthy of emulation. Say, be like these godly women. Okay? Comments or questions on number five?
The dangerous part, it is physically dangerous to be involved in an adulterous relationship. It warns about the jealous husband to beware. Mm-hmm. And it is a physical violence that takes place. And we see it all over our crime shows, you know, the jealous husband, but we even saw it here. Years ago, the couple from our church that left, and he was so jealous of his wife's boyfriend, and he went to jail for attempted murder. And this is a man who would have claimed to be a believer, but that jealousy is so powerful. And that can be a strong warning, too. Physically, you should fear physically for your life if you get involved in
our culture has such an emphasis on consent being all that matters that it can warp and obscure so much of this that then the dangers can become hidden when you focus on what the world around us is telling us.
Yeah. Yeah, you can consent to go to hell together, basically, is what Proverbs is warning us against, right? As sinners entice you, do not consent, right? This is what Proverbs says. So. Let me go on to the next one, just because it's a handmaiden to this. Positively, okay? We must teach our children to enjoy their spouses, if the Lord should provide them, okay? And that includes sexually, okay? And you might say, seriously? Yes, seriously. This is good wisdom from God's word. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares, they should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. That's kind of holy selfishness, huh? Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? Brothers and sisters, at the proper time, teach your children forthrightly and frequently about the joys of sex in a faithful marriage. The temptation to be squeamish on this topic is powerful, but look at this example from Scripture. Look at how explicit the father is. It's more explicit in the Hebrew. it's quite erotic. Dads, moms, have these scripturally prescribed conversations in the right place, in the right time, with your children. Don't let the culture present the only favorable view of sex. Okay? And then also teach your children to enjoy their spouses by selecting well. So for boys, this means not picking someone who is so quarrelsome that you want to get away from the home, right? Go live in the desert or in the corner of the housetop. But instead, a noble, industrious woman that makes the members of her home overflow with praise for her. Okay, Proverbs 31. For girls, this means not picking a fool for a husband, but instead picking a man who embodies, right, this top 10 list. And pray for these types of spouses with your children. Okay, truly asking God for such companions and teaching your children who to look for. Okay, you do well to pray regularly for your children's future spouses, if that would be the Lord's will. That even the Lord would be preparing them now and working in their hearts now to save them and sanctify them. Okay. Comments on that point, number six. All right, let's do number seven. We must teach our children to watch... Sorry? Go ahead. Yes.
I think of this, of teaching our children to enjoy their spouses. What's hard is, like, how do you share that with your children, but not share that? So I always think of the examples that my parents were, but I always loved seeing my dad come home at lunch and give my mom a kiss. I don't know why I'm so emotional, but that just was an amazing example to me. Mm-hmm. And to see my mom enjoy that and to respond. And you don't see that very often. And Jerry and Rose were a huge example to Sean, because he always had these examples in a life, living in a non-believing home, where even PDA, just holding my hand in public, was hard at first. But then he saw Jerry and Rose. They just loved to be together. And their love for each other was so exuberant. But it was never... too far. Like just hugging or giving each other a kiss. And that just was a great example to my husband, who never had those examples. Mm-hmm. So I feel like sometimes in the church that people are afraid to kiss in public or to hold hands even. And PDA is just too much. But they can be wonderful examples to those around you, mm-hmm, of what good love is. Mm-hmm.
On a lighter note, it's good to make your children grow.
It is.
Nothing grown in disgust. But they love it.
They love it.
Because I
told us that.
But I used to do that. I'd see mom and dad kiss and was like, oh, brother. And when I got older, it became a wonderful thing for me to see.
Yeah. My kids actually, they giggle and laugh. They think it's great, you know. Just, they're like, I see you. You know? They perk up, you know. They want to watch. It's weird.
Roll their eyes. Yeah.
This is good. You know, we have that example of Isaac and Rebecca. You know, and I think in the King James it says he was sporting with his wife or caressing her. You know, and that's how it was obvious. Yeah. And I think we talked about this in the marriage class. But take pains to make it plain that you belong together in public. And appropriately, of course, but do it often and frequently. So that's teaching by example, right? So not just your instruction about the biblical instruction, but just the way you live together is instructive for your kids. Good. Let's go on to number 7. We must teach our children to watch their words. By the way, on that point, if you need some books, I have some recommendations. The Before I Was Born series can be helpful with younger kids. Growing Up God's Way for Boys, Growing Up God's Way for Girls, Chris Richard and Liz Jones. Helpful to talk about these matters with your children. Okay, so different ages, different good resources to use.
Can I add one more thing?
Yeah.
Tell your children to value other people's input into whom they're choosing for a spouse. Mm-hmm. To hear counsel and listen to it and warn them that you are blind, deaf, and dumb when you're in love, and you need to you're blind to their faults, you're deaf to any counsel, and you do really dumb things. So you know, listen to others and trust their judgment when you are blind.
That's well said. Good. Number 7. We must teach our children to watch their words. We need to teach our children that God cares greatly about our words, and so we need to watch what we say, to speak truthfully, building up, right, keeping our words pure, not corrupt. Proverbs 4:24, don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Ephesians 4:29, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. It's a great verse for our kids to learn. And then, of course, Proverbs is just full of these encouragements. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous nourish many. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. A wise man's lips promote instruction. Lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Okay, on and on it goes. And John MacArthur has two further points that are so important. I'm going to quote him at a little bit more length. He says, take special notice of Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. One lesson we always reinforced, especially with our children, was the importance of telling the truth. The pain attached to the consequences of lying was always double the pain of any other offense. This is a vital lesson because if a person can train his conscience to live with a lie, that person will be susceptible to any sin. If you can cover your sin with a lie, and if you condition your conscience to tolerate the lie, your conscience will in effect become useless to keep you from any sin. And then he concludes by noting Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is prudent. Teach your children that it is often wiser not to talk. James wrote, no man can tame the tongue, right? It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And the mouths of fools are filled with strife and ruin and slander, belittlement, gossip, disgrace, lies, mischief, perversity. So teach your children. It's often best not to speak at all. For the sake of time, I'm gonna keep going here, and then we can cover all of these. Okay. Number 8, we must teach our children to pursue their work. And here's where our kids need to meet the sluggard, famous character in the Proverbs. Okay. This is someone who should make frequent appearances in our homes. Teach your children to spot him. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. A slack hand, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. The son who gathers during summer is prudent. The son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful. And I love the imagery of this one. A door turns on its hinges, and a slacker on his bed. You can almost imagine this as a humorous riddle. Right? What moves without going anywhere? A door on its hinges. What else? A sluggard on his bed. Okay? And this is like practicing for the grave. Mark Dever has said that the sluggard fails to take advantage of present opportunities, inordinately loves sleep, and fails to ever finish what he starts. All right, so Proverbs is full of such admonitions that we've all seen true, proved in our own lives or in the lives of others. You know, perhaps tell your children about friends from your childhood who didn't learn this lesson and are paying for it. Or, you know, or that one uncle that every family seems to have who still lives with his parents at age 60, right? Just, you can find these people in their lives, the sluggards, the slackers. Positively, we should teach our children to be something like ants, okay? Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. All right, notice the ant gets the job done without a boss pushing him around. And number two, knows how to plan ahead. Okay, so we need to teach our kids to work without us seeing them and for their own future good. Now, word of advice, in my limited experience, this teaching is especially important for boys. It seems that God has made women to be helpers, which means it's somewhat more temperamentally normal for them to help. Shelley Pelletier has said that one evening she told her boys who were working in the yard that they could come in for dinner. And the father said, no, we're in the middle of this project and we're going to go ahead and finish it now. Boys need to learn to work. Okay. Now, I'm not recommending skipping family dinners routinely, but Proverbs is clear that boys and the girls need to learn to do their work and to finish it. Okay. So teach your children to recognize the sluggard and not to be him or her. Number nine, we must teach our children to manage their money. Having taught our children to work, they must also be taught to manage their earnings. The very first principle of money management is that it is all God's money, and we are merely stewarding it for him. This means we want to teach our children to be generous with their money for God's glory, which is the path to great blessing. Right? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with all the first fruits and of your produce, and your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats bursting with overflowing with new wine. And teach them to give freely, okay? You see that there in Proverbs 11. We also want to teach our kids about the danger posed by a greedy spirit, right? The one who profits dishonestly troubles his household, but the one who hates bribes will live. This means, among other things, teach them to be careful about business deals, putting up security for others, signing contracts. All right, this can entrap and ensnare us. Teach your kids to be careful about the deals they get themselves involved in. We want to teach our children about the limits of wealth, okay? Anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Riches are unreliable, and so Proverbs warns, don't wear yourself out to get rich, because you know better. Stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. And oh, how kids in our prosperous American culture need to learn that money is not ultimate. All right, teach your children the better a little passages, right? Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Our kids need to know that money does not trump all, and it can be dangerous. The love of it is a root of all kinds of evil, and having it can create turmoil, injustice, and wickedness. So it's better to have a little. And then lastly, we must teach our children to love their neighbors. Proverbs teaches us to love our neighbors, and our kids need to learn this. When it is in your power, don't withhold good from the one to whom it belongs. Don't say to your neighbor, go away, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when it is there with you. Don't plan any harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and lives near you. Indeed, Jesus' teaching to love our enemies is found in Proverbs too. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. All right, so just practically teach your children to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. All right, give a firm handshake. Look them in the eye. To walk with a purpose, okay, etc., etc. These little things can present a good, strong testimony and help to make the gospel commendable and attractive. And notice, says John MacArthur, the first and last of his top 10 list here, summarize the law and the prophets. Okay, number one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and everything in between the first and last on this list amplifies those principles. So teach these principles to your kids, and Lord willing, by his grace, you will raise your children to be wise. Okay? So God's given us a wonderful resource in Proverbs, not only identifying critical topics for us to address with our children, but also telling us how to address those topics with wonderful imagery and illustrations. And these are lessons that our kids and we ourselves need to learn. So it's our great privilege and responsibility as parents and as really as any other kind of caregiver to children. Let me just close with this summary from John MacArthur because we're out of time. He says, parents, if you fail to teach your children to fear God, the devil will teach them to hate God. If you fail to teach them to guard their minds, the devil will teach them to have a corrupt mind. If you fail to teach them to obey their parents, the devil will teach them to rebel and break their parents' hearts. If you fail to teach them to select carefully their companions, the devil will choose their companions for them. If you fail to teach them to control their lusts, the devil will teach them how to fulfill their lusts. If you fail to teach them to enjoy their own spouses, the devil will teach them to destroy their marriages. If you fail to teach them to watch their words, the devil will fill their mouths with filth. If you fail to teach them to pursue their work, the devil will make their laziness a tool of hell. If you fail to teach them to manage their money, the devil will teach them to squander it on riotous living. And if you fail to teach them to love their neighbors, the devil will teach them to love only themselves and the next. We have a great responsibility to this generation and the next. All right, praise God that he promises grace to live up to this high calling. May he give us grace to teach these lessons to our children. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible's instruction manual, the book of Proverbs, for parents. And we pray that we would heed these lessons ourselves, model them before our children, and then faithfully teach them. And we do pray that you would keep our children from these dangers and these errors, from the dangers of folly and slackardness and sloth and wastefulness and foolish companions and sexual sin and no fear of you and no love of neighbor. We pray that they would learn these things through our instruction and example, that they may walk with the wise and they may go well with them in their days here on earth, and that they would enjoy eternal life and glory with all the company of the wise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.